I'm speaking from Matthew chapter 7 tonight. Matthew chapter 7. If you have a Bible, turn there. If you're with us, young people, and you don't have it, I'm going to read the scriptures. Thank you for listening during the earlier hour, listening to me share how the Lord Jesus saved my life. You gave great attention, and we love you, and we thank the Lord you're all here tonight. Matthew chapter 7. And I want to thank the church, Grace Life Church, for allowing me to serve you this week. What a privilege, what a blessing to my life. Been praying for you for a long time, and I'll continue to. And I ask you, when God lays Ed Lacey on your heart, please pray for me. Be heading back to Cuba shortly, and just all over the world, to Africa and other places. Just pray the Lord would use this servant for His glory. Matthew chapter 7. This is the conclusion of the greatest sermon that was ever preached by the greatest man who ever lived, the God-man that we just sang about. God the Son, the Lord Jesus. The one who left heaven and came to this earth to seek and to save sinners like me and like you. The one who lived a perfectly righteous life. That life that you and I have totally failed to live. And He did that so that He might go to a cross, not as a victim of circumstances, but as a voluntary sacrifice. And there He presented Himself on the cross, not only as the great high priest, but as the Lamb of God. Not only as the offerer of the sacrifice, but the offering, the sinless sacrifice Himself to take the judgment, the punishment that we deserve to receive for our thousands of sins against a holy God. So that if we would come to Him on His terms, we could have eternal life. Our sins could be forgiven. We could come to know God in a genuine love relationship. And Jesus brings us to the conclusion of this Sermon on the Mount, and He gives His invitation tonight. Notice it in verse 13. This is Jesus Christ speaking, and He says, "Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." In verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day," that's the last day of judgment, "'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" The Lord Jesus is calling us in this message to the crossroads of genuine conversion that then results in the salvation of your soul. But He does it by contrasting what He calls a narrow gate that leads to a narrow, difficult way that ends in eternal life. And He contrasts that with a wide gate that leads to a broad road that ends in eternal destruction. Now, what the Lord Jesus is doing is contrasting genuine conversion, saving faith in Jesus Christ, which He pictures as a narrow gate, and that shows us what it means to come to Jesus on His conditions. He contrasts that with counterfeit conversion, false conversion, which is pictured as a wide gate, and leads to religious deception and ends in destruction in hell. Now, if I ask everyone in the room who believes in Jesus, believes He's the Son of God, believes He died on the cross and rose from the dead, if I ask everybody in the room to raise their hand if they did, I'm sure 90% of the room would say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus." But the question is your faith saving faith? Because the many in this verse had a sort of faith in Jesus, but it was not a saving faith. You see, they entered the wide gate of phony conversion. They walked on the broad road thinking they had something they didn't have, and they hear at the end of time Jesus say to them, "I never knew you." Did you notice he said that? He said, "Many enter the wide gate." That's the same many that say at the judgment day, "Lord, we did this and that and this religious things in your name." But then he talks about only a few, a minority, a little remnant that has entered the narrow gate of authentic conversion, you see. So if you understand what Jesus is saying, he's saying that actually the vast majority of people who profess to believe in him have actually entered the wide gate of counterfeit conversion. And they're walking on the broad road of religious deception, and they're heading for a shocking judgment day to hear Jesus say, "I never had a genuine relationship with you. I never committed myself to you," Jesus is saying. "You were deceiving yourself." Now you see, this many, they had some kind of religious background. They may have grown up in some kind of church. They may have had some type of religious experience, made some kind of so-called decision or profession of faith. They had some religious affiliation. Maybe they only rarely came to a church. Maybe they were very active in a church. Maybe they were even involved in religious activity. But Jesus says that the vast majority of them were absolutely deceived. Some are self-deceived. And when you're self-deceived, you don't know it. Some were deceived by false teachers who watered down the message and did nothing but populate the broad road. But ultimately, they were deceived by Satan himself, the enemy of their soul. You see, Satan is the father of lies. He's the master counterfeiter. And he's too clever to put over the wide gate. This is the gate to death, hell, and destruction. He's too smart for that. He puts over the wide gate of phony conversion. This is the gate to heaven. This is the gate to life. But it's absolutely counterfeit. And so many people have come to the crossroads of conversion, but they've entered through the wide gate of false conversion. You say, "Well, how could that happen, Ed? How could that happen to a man, a woman, a young person?" Well, I want to give you some ways in these next few moments. First of all, one of the ways is through the subtle deception of a false religious experience. What do you mean by a false religious experience? I'm talking about any type of religious experience that does not unite you with the life-changing life of Jesus Christ. A child has an experience in Vacation Bible School. A teenager has an experience at a youth camp or a church service or watching a preacher on television. An adult or a young person has an experience in a church service or watching a Billy Graham crusade. Listen, those can be wonderful things if they're symptoms of a life-changing encounter with Jesus. But any one of those things can also be nothing more than a false religious experience. You see, if your religious experience did not result in you becoming a new creation in Christ, you had a false religious experience. If your religious experience did not result in God giving you a new heart so that you begin to cherish Jesus and treasure Jesus, you came into a first love relationship with Jesus so that He changed the direction of your life, so that now you had a new heart to do the will of God and a hunger for the Word of God, to read it and to desire to submit your life to it. If that's never happened to you, you may have had a false religious experience. You see, when a person has an authentic encounter with Jesus, they are immersed into a living union with Jesus. They are baptized into a love relationship with Jesus. Jesus becomes the supreme love of their life. He becomes the king of their heart. They commit what they know of themselves to Jesus, and Jesus commits himself to them. And you know what? They begin to manifest the road signs that they've entered onto the right road, the narrow road. And they're headed to the right destination. But you know, tragically, many adults and young people are relying on some past religious experience that's nothing but a false experience. Well, Brother Ed, I remember that day when I repeated the sinner's prayer. But did you enter the narrow gate? There's millions of people that have repeated a prayer that have never entered the narrow gates. I remember that time when I raised my hand and I walked to the front of a platform. But did you enter the narrow gate? I remember a time when I was so stirred in my emotions and I was weeping. Oh, but was that true sorrow because you were a sinner against God and you were willing to turn from your sin and believe on Jesus? Or was that only a sorrow because of the consequences of your sin? Or the cost of your sin? You see, the issue is not if you had a religious experience. The issue is, have you entered the narrow gate? My precious wife, Diane, she grew up in a Baptist church in North Alabama. She was in the Baptist church so much, she was there 9 months before she was born. And when she was a teenager, she heard a message about heaven and hell. She didn't want to go to hell. She came down an aisle. She was crying. She was squalling. The pastor got her to repeat a prayer. Then the pastor pronounced her saved, baptized her in a couple of weeks. But she did not meet Jesus. She was not a new creation in Christ. Old things did not pass away. All things did not become new. Now, at age 24 years of age, she truly did enter the narrow gate. You see, when she was 13, she tried to come to Jesus on her terms. She tried to tack Jesus onto her life. But at age 24, she entered the narrow gate. She came to Jesus on His conditions, and Jesus became her life. You see, true conversion is not verified by only some past religious experience. It is a real and living union with Jesus, and a personal confidence in Jesus, a personal commitment of your life to Jesus, so that you begin to manifest the evidences that you've truly entered the narrow gates. And friends, many people in the Bible Belt have had a false religious experience, and they're still on the broad road. But there's a second counterfeit, a subtle deception, as we think of this wide gate of phony conversion, and it is this: it is baptism without genuine repentance. What do you mean, Ed? You know, I was raised in a religion that baptizes babies. You know what happens when you baptize a baby? You get a wet baby. That's all that happens. The Bible says, repent and then be baptized because your sins have been remitted, you see. In other words, there must be repentance. God so works in your life that you see God as He is. You see yourself as a sinner and nothing but a sinner. You've been living your own way. You're willing to turn from your way. You're willing to believe on Jesus and what He did at the cross to take your judgment, to wash away your sins. And after that occurs, then baptism will be, and only then will it be authentic and pleasing to the Lord. Because when baptism is genuine and it happens after conversion, you know what it is? It's a public testimony that you have died to the old person you used to be in union with Jesus. When I got baptized 30 years ago after I entered the narrow gate, it was just a public testimony of something that had already taken place in my life. I had been brought into a living, vital union with Jesus. And listen, by the grace of God, the old Ed Lacy, the agnostic rock and jazz drummer, had died in union with Jesus. And I came up out of the water testifying that I had been raised to walk in newness of life. You see, it's an outward testimony of what must have already taken place within my life. But the great tragedy is there are millions of people in the Bible Belt who have gone through the experience of so-called baptism, but they've never truly repented of their sins and savingly believed on the Lord. All they did was take a bath. Without repentance and saving faith, baptism is just taking a bath. You see, when baptism is authentic, it's kind of like this wedding ring. That wedding ring is testifying to you that many years ago I committed myself to Diane Lacy. She committed herself to me. We said I do to each other for better, for worse, for sickness and health, for richer, for poorer, till death do we part. You see, when baptism is authentic, it's just a testimony of this person saying, I've committed what I know of myself to Jesus, and Jesus has committed Himself to me. But the tragedy is, friends, there are millions of people who are wearing the wedding ring, but there's no ongoing evidences that they've ever been married to Jesus in genuine conversion. Well, I'll have you know, Brother Ed, I was baptized in a river. Listen, you can be baptized in so many rivers, the tadpoles know your social security number. It's not going to change you. You must enter the narrow gates. But there is a third subtle deception. I'm just thinking about this wide gate. This is so epidemic in the Bible Belt, this wide gate of counterfeit conversion. And what I want to speak about for a moment now is church membership without the new birth. So many times I've been witnessing to a man or a woman or a young person, college student or high school student, in their home, and I'll say, listen, do you know Jesus Christ has come to live in you? Do you know you're a new creation? Do you know you've entered the narrow gate? Do you know you've truly been converted? And you know what they'll say? I joined the church when I was 10. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. I'm Assembly God. I'm Pentecostal. I'm Church of Christ. I'm Catholic. I joined the church when I was 12. Listen, you can join every church in Alabama and still be on the broad road. Now, if you truly become a follower of Jesus, if you're converted to Jesus and you become a new creation in Him, you enter in through the narrow gate, then every genuine believer in Jesus ought to be a member of a Bible-preaching, Spirit-empowered church where you can have fellowship with other followers of Jesus, where you can be under the preaching and the teaching of the sound Word of God, where you can have accountability with other brothers and sisters, where you can be equipped to do the work of the ministry. But friends, listen, church didn't die on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. And if we knew how many people in the South have joined a church, they are a member of that church, they may even have a position in that church, but they're still lost on the broad road, we'd be shocked. I'm thinking about a man named Pete. He came on a Monday afternoon. I was preaching all day Sunday in a church in Louisiana, and he was broken and shattered. He was crying out, I am lost in my sins, Brother Ed. And I had the joy to minister to him for quite a while. And he confessed that week that he entered through the narrow gate of authentic conversion. I saw him 11 years later, and he's giving ongoing evidence. He was the chairman of deacons of that church when he got converted to Christ. The next morning, I was walking out on a football field, just walking and praying for the meeting. God was working in that meeting in a wonderful way. And the man who was the pastor of this church came running. He pulled his car up. He came running across the field. He walked up to me, and his name was Donald. I said, "Pastor Donald, what's going on? Who is it?" He said, "It's me." He said, "I was raised in a Baptist church. I have a Bible college degree. I have a degree from Southwestern Theological Seminary. But this morning, I entered through the narrow gates." You say that's impossible, Brother Ed. Oh, did you hear Jesus? Many will say, "Did we not prophesy, declare messages in your name?" So many have joined a church, but they've never been born from above. They've never come to Jesus on His conditions. They've never entered through at the narrow gates. But there is a fourth subtle deception as we think about this counterfeit, you see. The counterfeits for true conversion. And listen, it's epidemic in Alabama and the Bible Belt. It is this reality. Many people are trusting in their own human reality, human morality, instead of trusting in God's perfect gift of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I began this meeting on Sunday morning by telling the congregation that you and I, young people, if we're going to escape hell, if we're going to enter into God's presence in heaven, we need a righteousness that is equal to the righteousness of God. We need a perfect righteousness. If we're going to escape judgment, if we're going to enter into heaven, we need a righteousness that is equal to perfect conformity to the Ten Commandments all of our life. Jesus said in this sermon, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." How good is good enough to enter into God's presence? Well, Jesus told us. He said, "Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." God will not accept anything less than sinless perfection. Well, who would be so prideful, so foolish, so deceived to stand up tonight and testify that I meet that perfectly righteous standard? Well, none of us would be that foolish. Because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We've all broken God's laws. We've broken the first and greatest commandment from God, to love the Lord your God with 100% of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Who would stand up and say, "I've perfectly obeyed those two commandments"? Well, if you stood up and said that, simultaneously you'd be calling God a liar. Because God says there's none righteous. There's none good according to His standard. No, not one. I'll never forget it. I was preaching in a prison in Romania just after communism fell. And that prison hall was packed with men who'd been in prison under a ruthless dictator named Ceausescu. And it was like a German concentration camp. There was just skin on their bones, and that was about it. They looked like they'd all been starving. But they packed into that hall to hear the gospel. And I was talking about how we don't have this righteousness that we desperately need to enter into God's presence, that we have all broken the Ten Commandments. And I begin to quote part of the Ten Commandments, but I didn't know it, but an Orthodox priest had walked in behind me, and he had taken a seat behind me. And Brother Jeff, I quoted a few of the commandments, and I said, "Now, if you have broken one of those commandments, at least one, would you raise your hand right now?" And every prisoner raised his hand, but the Orthodox priest didn't. And I didn't know it. And I said to the crowd, "If your hand's not up, you're a liar." And I watched every prisoner turn his head and look to that Orthodox priest. There is none righteous, no, not one. But so many people, you see, they have this deception in their mind. They're going about trying to establish their own righteousness. They've never submitted to the righteousness of God. And I'll talk to them personally, and you know what they'll say? Oh, I know there's a hell. I know God sends certain people to hell, but that's only for real wicked people, Brother Ed. You know, I'm a pretty good person. I don't drink too much. I don't smoke. I don't cuss much. I try to pay my debts, you know. I'm a good citizen. I try to be a good neighbor. I try to be a good young person at school. Now, I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But I'm basically, compared to these other sinners, I'm a pretty good sinner. There may be a hell, but God doesn't send morally good people to hell. Listen, hell's going to be overflowing with humanly, morally good people who never saw themselves compared to the right standard, the perfect righteousness of God and the perfectly righteous requirements of God. What a deception to trust in your own morality, your own righteousness. You see, precious visitor, adult and young person and church member, listen, your morality might keep you out of jail, but it won't keep you out of hell. You must enter the narrow gates. I'm talking about the wide gate of phony conversion. And Jesus brings up another issue here. And it is, listen very closely, young person, it is this deception. It is religious activity without a relationship with God. Do you know many people think that they're right with God just because they go to church services? Just because they listen to sermons? Just because they know some songs about Jesus or they're involved in religious activity. But what kind of religious activity could a person be involved in and still be on the broad road that leads to destruction? Well, Jesus said, listen, He said in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? These are not atheists. These are not agnostics. These are not Hindus or Muslims or Buddhists. These are people who were delivering messages in Jesus' name. Oh, what a wonderful time it was here in Alabama and another city. A number of years ago, it was a meeting that was supposed to be beginning on Sunday and it ended on Wednesday, but it was 11 days before we had the peace to end that meeting. It was the same pitiful preacher, but the Lord came working in power and was converting men and women. But one of the first ones that was converted to Christ, one of the first ones that entered through the narrow gate, was a 63-year-old man. His name was Melvin Kilpatrick. I spoke to him on Monday afternoon for quite a long time, and he was just broken and weeping for easily an hour. He shared his whole life story with me, and the depression and the confusion and the struggle and the emptiness he had all of his life. He had a 12-year-old profession of faith. Somebody got him down an aisle and got him to repeat a prayer, but it wasn't real, we found out later. He got baptized, he joined the youth group, and he went on to tell his whole story. And at the end of that story, I just planted some gospel truths into him, and I urged Mr. Melvin, you seek the Lord. I believe God's going to show you your need. And do you know on Tuesday, that was Monday afternoon, on Tuesday afternoon, in the shower, he had the peace that he'd been converted to Christ, that he'd entered the narrow gate. He testified about it a week later. 1 year from that date, he called me on his first spiritual birthday. He was a Baptist preacher. For 47 years, trying to live a life he didn't have. Many will prophesy in His name, you see. And Jesus will say to the many, I never had an intimate love relationship with you. Not only that, they cast out demons in Jesus' name. So did Judas. But he went to hell. We did many wonderful works in Your name. You see, this crowd professed Jesus. They proclaimed Jesus. They performed spiritual warfare. And yet, they went to hell. And there are millions of people who show up at churches on Sunday morning and do nothing but occupy a pew. And they might show up next Sunday if they feel like it, if they don't have anything better to do. And yet they think they're right with God. Does this disturb you? This is Jesus. Does it trouble you that Jesus is saying there are going to be more professors that end up in judgment than that end up in heaven? Let me give you one more subtle deception, and then we're going to begin to close tonight. And it is this, as we think about that wide gate of counterfeit conversion. And listen, this is epidemic in America today. It's all over the television today. What do you mean, Brother Ed? It is this. Many people have sincerity without true salvation from sin. This is a dangerous concept that is being propagated in our country today, young people. And it is this that we hear on television. There are many roads to God. It doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you're sincere. Just as a famous preacher, if I mentioned his name, it would shock you tonight, said on television a couple of years ago, if you're a good Hindu, you're a good Muslim, you're a good Buddhist, and you just try to live a good life within your religion, Jesus will save you without even ever hearing the gospel. It doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you're sincere. Friends, that is a lie straight from hell. You can be sincerely wrong. There's a way that seems right to a person, but the end is destruction. Tomorrow morning, if the Lord wills and allows me to begin to drive a home back to Birmingham to see my wife and grandbabies, you know, I can get out there to I-65, and I can take I-65 north to drive to Birmingham. Listen, I'm going to drive all day. But I'm going in the wrong direction. It's not enough to be sincere. You got to be on the right road, heading to the right destination. What are you saying tonight as we close this meeting, Brother Ed? I'm saying that the tragedy is you can experience any of these counterfeits without ever knowing true conversion. You can experience any of these counterfeits without ever seeing yourself lost, seeing Jesus as your only hope and what He did at the cross for you, and being willing to turn from your way and your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can experience any of these counterfeits without ever truly coming to Jesus on His conditions. But listen, when you experience the counterfeit, you're still on the broad road. And what's the evidence tonight that there are many, many people in this room that are still on the broad road? Here's the evidence. Jesus Christ has never been the supreme love of your life. Jesus Christ has never been the number one king of your heart. He's never been the center of your universe. You've never had a new heart that desires to please Him and walk with Him and serve Him, not perfectly, but the direction of your life has never been changed so that in that direction you have a passion and a purpose to read the Word of God and submit your life to the will of God as you're discovering it in the Word of God. You've never given the evidences that you're on the narrow road. You see, the tragedy is there are millions of people who have attempted to tack Jesus onto their life. but Jesus has never been their life. They've attempted to come to Jesus on their conditions, but they've never come on His conditions. And the crowd on that road, Jesus says, it's many. And the destination of that crowd, this is Jesus speaking. He said, one day the Master will shut the door. And many people will stand outside knocking and they'll say, Master, open unto us. He'll say, I never knew you. You know what they're going to say? Oh, we knew you. We knew you, Jesus. We sat under your teaching. We fellowshipped under your teaching. But Jesus will say, I never knew you. You see, tonight, young people and adults, narrow road people and broad road people can sit here together. But one day, the Master is going to shut the door. And in that day, no longer will the sinners stand in the congregation of the righteous. The end is destruction. Oh, but I've got good news. Listen to Jesus, the one who died for your sins. He says, He gives you an invitation. Listen to what He says there in verse 13. He says, there's a choice to make. He says, enter in. There's an urgency in that word. Enter in the narrow gate. And what is He saying? He's saying you must enter individually. A one-on-one encounter with Jesus so that you personally are willing to individually turn from your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, you cannot enter the narrow gate in families. You can't enter the narrow gate in a big group. It is a personal, individual encounter with Jesus. You must enter individually. But He says, listen, you must enter fervently. In Luke 13, He gives the same invitation. And listen closely, I'm closing. He says, listen, strive to enter in at the narrow gate. And remember, the narrow gate is the door of genuine conversion. And He's the Greek word there for strive, it is agonize. And it means this, young person, adult, if you see you need to enter in that gate, spare no pain. No expense, no cost to make certain you enter that gate. If you do nothing else in your life, make certain you enter that narrow gate. Make certain, and as a matter of fact, He says, keep on continually agonizing until God gives you an assurance you've entered through that gate. That's what Jesus is saying. He says you need to seek Him fervently. But listen, you need to enter urgently. Don't sit there tonight in passivity and lethargy and negligence like a car parked in neutral. Don't sit there tonight if you realize you're on the broad road. Don't sit there in negligence and lethargy waiting for God to strike you with spiritual lightning. That's what so many people do. They sit in negligence and complacency. They're waiting for God to strike them with spiritual lightning. But listen, what God will do is He'll condemn your soul to hell for your negligence, for your apathy. You are responsible. He commands you to enter with an urgency. Now, today is the day of salvation. Tonight, if you've heard His voice, do not harden your heart. If you went home tonight and you were in your bedroom, young person or adult, maybe you're sitting there watching TV and you're kind of an introverted person, you don't get much excited about anything, kind of quiet, but all of a sudden you smell smoke and you open the bedroom door and you realize the entire house is on fire. There is black and thick smoke and you cannot go out into the fire or you're going to perish. And there's only one escape from that room and it is a very narrow and low window. Let me ask you, are you going to go back and sit there and watch television? in negligence, apathy, complacency? No, you'll spare no cost, no expense to make sure you flee from the wrath of the fire and enter through the door. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, there is a choice to make. You must enter through the narrow gate right now, urgently. Enter with a fervency. Seek the Lord while He may be found and keep on seeking Him until you know you've come to Jesus on His terms. And that leads me lastly. There's a choice to make. And Jesus says, listen, there's a cost to count. There's one sense in which salvation is absolutely free. You could not merit it. You couldn't purchase it. All you deserve is judgment from God. And if you're going to be saved, if you're going to enter the narrow gate, it is going to be all by the free grace of God. But there's also a cost to count because you must come to Jesus on His conditions. This is the great tragedy. Millions have come to Jesus on their conditions. And they're still on the broad road. But you must come on His terms. And what are they? He says, God commands you to repent. You've been going your way, living for yourself. And He says, you must be willing to turn from that way and have a new boss, a new king. And then He says, listen to Jesus' term, and I close, faith, saving faith. Believe on a person who is Christ, the Messiah, a person who is Jesus, Jehovah God, who will save you, and a person who is Lord, and you shall be saved. Commit your life into Jesus. Put your personal trust and your reliance, just like I did 30 years ago one night, on what Jesus did at the cross for me. He took the judgment, the wrath that I deserve for my thousands of sins. God placed it on His Son. So that if I would put my trust in Jesus, God would wash my sin away and, notice, clothe me with the righteousness of His Son. And Jesus said, if you'll enter that gate, you'll walk onto a narrow road that will end not in destruction, but in life. Eternal life. Forever. Face to face with God. And on that narrow road, you'll begin to enjoy real life now. Abundant life. Peace with God. Peace with your past. Peace with your future. Oh, there are many tonight who are on that broad road in this room. And this preacher tonight pleads with you. I beg you in Jesus' name, enter through the gate. Listen, Jesus says, I am the door. I am the way. Come to me, He says. I'll forgive you. I'll come into a love relationship with you for here and for eternity. Don't delay. Cry out to Him tonight. Let's pray together as we close, would you? Just out of respect to others around you and to the Lord and to the Word of God, would you bow your heads for a moment? And if God has showed you tonight, you have believed, you have experienced one of those deceptions, would you enter through the narrow gate right now? Would you call out to Jesus, right where you're sitting? You don't need magic words from me. Just ask Him to have mercy on you. Tell Him tonight in your heart that by His help you are willing to turn from your way. Thank Him for what He has done as your substitute on the cross to take the judgments you deserve. telling tonight you put your trust, your confidence in what He did for you to wash away your sin. If you'll believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. If you're here tonight and you realize you've been living near the narrow gate, but you've never entered the gates, call out to Him tonight. If you have struggles and questions, and you need to talk to someone, you need to understand more about what I've been saying tonight, we have some precious men of God, counselors, who are going to be here in the front. And they would love to share with you. They'd love to give you some material to help you. They would love to help you in any way they can. If you have believed in your heart, you have repented of your sin and believed on the Lord in your heart, tell somebody what's happened with your mouth. Confess Jesus with your mouth. If tonight is that night, you'll never be sorry. May even tonight many men and women and young people enter that narrow gate. Let's stand together. Brother Tom's going to lead us in a song. And if you need to come and share with one of these counselors, they're waiting. They love you. They want to help you in any way. If you've entered the straight gate tonight and you need to testify about that, would you do that? If you've got questions or struggles and you need to come, you respond right now.